Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
They taught me how to text, and so I'm really grateful. It's been the privilege of my life for 30 years. To have been taught everything of value by gang members. And in the last few years, they've taught me how to text, and so I'm really grateful to them because I find it sure beats the heck out of actually talking to people. And I'm pretty dexterous at it, LOL and OMG and BTW. And the homies have taught me a new one, OHN, which apparently stands for, oh, hell no. And I've been using that one quite a bit lately. My alma mater, Gonzaga University, called me and said they were going to have a big talk on a Tuesday night with 1,000 people. And so I said, sure. And they said, can you bring two homies with you? And I always pick homies who have never flown before just for the thrill of seeing gang members panicked in the sky. I've never picked anybody more terrified of flying than this guy, Mario. He was just absolutely petrified. In fact, he was hyperventilating. And we hadn't even boarded the plane yet. And then our flight crew arrives, and I see two flight attendants, females, and they both have very large cups of Starbucks coffee, and they're schlepping up the front steps. And Mario goes, when are we going to board the plane? I said, as soon as they sober up the pilots. I should tell you that Mario, in our 30-year history at Homeboy, is the most tattooed individual who's ever worked there. His arms are all sleeved out, neck blackened with the name of his gang, head shaved, covered in tattoos, forehead, cheeks, chin, eyelids that say the end, so that when he's lying in his coffin, there's no doubt. And so I'd never been in public with him, and we're walking, and people are like this, and mothers are clutching their kids more closely. I'm thinking, wow, isn't that interesting? Because if you were to go to Homeboy on Monday and ask anybody there who's the kindest, most gentle soul who works there, they won't say me. They'll say Mario. He sells baked goods at the counter at our cafe. He's proof that only the soul that ventilates the world with tenderness has any chance of changing the world. So the nighttime talk comes, and it's 1,000 people, and I invite them up to share their stories in front of all these people for 5 minutes each. They were terrified, but they did a good job. And honest to God, if their stories had been flames, you'd have to keep your distance, otherwise you'd get scorched. I invite them up for Q&A, And I said, yes, ma'am. And a woman stands and she says, yeah, I got a question. It's for Mario. First question out the gate. And Mario steps up to the microphone. He's a tall drink of water, skinny, and clutching the microphone. And he's terrified. Yes. And she says, well, you say you're a father and you have a son and a daughter who are about to enter their teenage years. What advice do you give them? What wisdom do you impart to them? And Mario clutches his microphone, and he's just terrified, and he's trembling, and he's getting a hernia trying to come up with whatever the hell he's going to say. When finally he blurts out, I just... And he stops, and he retreats back to his microphone-clutching, terrified retreat. But he wants to get this whole sentence out. I just don't want my kids to turn out to be like me. And there's silence until the woman who asked the question stands, and now it's her turn to cry, and she says, why wouldn't you want your kids to turn out to be like you? You are loving, you are kind, you are gentle, you are wise. I hope your kids turn out to be like you. And 1,000 total perfect strangers stand, and they will not stop clapping. And all Mario can do is hold his face in his hands, so overwhelmed with emotion that this room full of people, strangers, had returned him to himself, and they were returned to themselves. And I think you go from here to stand with the demonized so that the demonizing will stop. And you stand with the disposable so that the day will come when we stop throwing people away. And you stand with those whose dignity has been denied. And you stand with those whose burdens are more than they can bear. And you stand with the poor and the powerless and the voiceless. Make those voices heard.
I showed that video because it's an illustration of the power of being together. Because life wasn't transformed in and of himself alone, but was with a group of other homeboys, people who worked in that organization. Because people dared to stand with the demonized so the demonizing will stop. People who dared to stand with the disposable. So the day will come when we stop throwing people away. People who dared to stand with those whose dignity have been denied. People who dared to stand with those whose burdens were more than they can bear. Who stood with the poor and the powerless and the voiceless. You know, we sometimes get this crazy idea that Christian community is all about this really nice, tight group of friends where everyone is happy and sharing things together and there's never any problems. I don't think that's either very healthy or a very biblical picture of community. Community is messy. Community is messy. I remember having a conversation, this was a number of years ago, with somebody who wanted us to be praying as a church for revival in the community. And I said, do you know what that looks like? And they painted this picture of everybody in nice fellowship. And I said, no, that's not what revival looks like. Revival looks like people weeping. It looks like snot running down people's faces. It looks like drug addicts coming to the family of God. It looks like very big messes. I read somebody this week who wrote that my faith taught me to care about more than just one issue. Feminism or racism or homophobia or xenophobia. MySpace, the article was written a few years ago, taught me to care about community and creation and humanity and beauty. I am part of this messy community we call church. They don't look or sound like me, half Japanese, half white Jewish Gen Xer with a multilingual, multiracial, multireligious family. I'll never be like the family I serve. And I'm okay with that. I didn't answer the call into ministry to be comfortable with community. It's more than just me working to heal creation, love and mend humanity, give everyone a chance to glimpse beauty. This is what being a Christian looks like. Community is messy. Because when we're real, when we're honest, you and I are messy. We're not perfect. We don't have it all together. We're not fully healed. We're still people in transition. God is changing us. Henry Nouwen, in his book, The Only Necessary Thing, Living a Prayerful Life, which is really a collection of some of his writings, writes this. The Christian community is a community which not only creates a sense of belonging, but also a sense of estrangement. In the Christian community, we say to each other, we are together, but we cannot fulfill each other. We help each other. We also have to remind each other that our destiny is beyond togetherness. Our destiny is beyond togetherness. The support of the Christian community is a support of common expectation that requires a constant criticism of anyone who makes the community into a safe shelter or a cozy clique. And it's a constant encouragement to look forward to what is to come, to look beyond ourselves, to look into the larger community, into the neighborhood, to look to those who aren't yet part of the family of God. And I think part of what Noah is saying is that we sometimes try to make community our God, and it isn't. Noah goes on, he says, nothing is sweet or easy about community. Community is a fellowship of people who do not hide their joys and sorrows, but make them visible to each other in a gesture of hope.
In community, we say life is full of gains and losses, joys and sorrows, ups and downs. But we do not have to live it alone. We do not have to live it alone. We want to drink our cup together and celebrate the truth that the wounds of our individual lives, which seem intolerable when lived alone, become sources of healing when we live them as part of a fellowship of mutual care. So we're in this series that we're calling course corrections, adjustments, tweaks that we need to make in order to stay on track. And if we don't make those adjustments, you know, just like an airline pilot, we end up getting off track. And so we started the year off with 19 days of prayer, a reminder that everything is rooted in our relationship with God. And then we rerooted ourselves in the truth of the gospel. Jesus is God with us. Come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion so we can share in God's life. And then last Sunday, we talked about people who are filled with and practicing gratitude. And let me encourage you to keep on doing, expressing that, what gratitude's all about. And this morning, I want us to think about community. I want us to think about being together. And so a good place to begin with that is the day of Pentecost, when the church was established, and the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out and over 3,000 responded to the message of the gospel. And it says they repented in Acts 2, and that is they turned from the way they were going and began going a new way. They were baptized as a sign of having been forgiven. And then the Book of Acts describes what those early believers did. So we're going to put the NIV on the screen, but I'm going to read from the Message just so we get a slightly different picture. It says, they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles. This is verse 42. The life together, the common meal and prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles. Verse 44. And all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. In verse 46, they followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful, as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were being saved. There was a one anotherness to those early believers. Did you notice the words? They and everyone, all the believers, they continued to meet. They broke bread together. They ate together. Corporate words, together words. It was a one anotherness. There was a corporateness, a togetherness, a gathering together, both in the large gathering in temple courts and in each other's homes. And they did that so they could commit themselves to the teaching of the apostles. To fellowship, or fellowship is a too generic a word, life together, to the breaking of bread, having meals together, sharing in the Lord's Supper together, to prayer. Those are the fundamentals. So those are foundational practices. Those are basics. Those are ABCs. Hebrews 6 says, and again, I'll read from the Message. Let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. The basic foundational truths are in place. Turning your back on salvation by self-help and turning in trust towards God. Baptismal instructions, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, God helping. We'll stay true to all that. But there's so much more. Let's get on with it. But then just a few pages later, in that very same book, the book of Hebrews, the author says, and let's not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We really do need one another, not just in our community here at OCC, but as part of the body of Christ around the world. You know, our brothers and sisters in Ethiopia, you know, they rely on us praying for them, and they in turn pray for us. Let me take us way back to the beginning of the beginning, Genesis 1. In verse 27, we read that God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God, and God blessed them. But that didn't last very long, because Adam and Eve decided they're going to do their own thing, or rather they're going to do what the evil one suggested. And so in Genesis 3, we read they sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. As human beings, we've been hiding away. We've been withdrawing from God and one another ever since the Garden of Eden. And like Adam and Eve, we are really good at making excuses for withdrawing, for believing the lies we tell ourselves that underpin such backing away. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard over the years, I need a break. I need to focus on my kids or my family. I need time to myself. I need to do this, whatever that this is. And we just some succumb to and we placate and any doubts we have about our stories. And we think it really doesn't make any difference. It's best for me. And such stories are at best fantasies and fairy tales and myths and masks. And at worst, they destroy God's work in us and in the world. Because there's something that happens as we gather together and we worship together and we minister together that's far greater than what happens when we're alone. We forget that Satan is a liar, that he's the father of lies, and he plants those lies and he feeds those lies into us. That really doesn't make any difference. We forget that he is the enemy, prowling around like a lion, seeking to devour us. We've all heard the story. We don't go to church. We are the church. And at times, that's an accurate and a well-intentioned claim. But other times, it's a fig leaf, just like Adam and Eve, that we hide behind. It can be a damaging and self-harming assertion, saying, really, I really don't need anyone else. It's a lie. We really do need one another. And anything else is a mask that we hide behind. It's not our place to make community. It's our place to see and to recognize and to live in and nurture the community that Jesus has made us to be. We don't create community. We're brought into community. And we need to see and to recognize and live in and nurture that community that Jesus has made. And what that means is we stop being high-minded and idealistic, which often says we end up looking down on certain people and saying they're not good enough to be part of the community. And that's a lie. It comes straight from the pit of hell. God invites people into community. There's many images of church in Scripture. You read through the New Testament. There's the image of the church as the army of God. There's the image of the church as being the bride of Christ. There's the image of the church being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Image of the church as being vines and branches of a family. And the image of the sheepfold, of the shepherd looking after. Let me suggest, I think we're a little bit behind. Let's skip ahead. Let me suggest another picture of the church, and that is Guardians of the Galaxy. How's that for a picture of the church? I think it's a pretty good picture, actually. Because here you've got this unlikely group of relatively dysfunctional people coming from a whole range of difficult backgrounds called together on a mission to help save the world. I think it's a pretty good description of the church, isn't it? An unlikely group of relatively dysfunctional people from a range of difficult backgrounds called together on a mission to help save the world. You see, church isn't just a bunch of our closest friends or a group that all look like me and believe the same, all exact same things and have the same political views and the same social views. We're an unlikely group brought together by God for a purpose. And we're all dysfunctional to some degree. Because we don't function the way that God wants us to function. We much prefer our ways to His ways. All of us. all families are dysfunctional, or as Douglas Coupland in one of his novels put it, all families are psychotic. That's my daughter's favorite novel for some reason. So I think it says something about us. And we come from difficult backgrounds. Our families aren't perfect. Our experiences haven't all been smooth. And that has shaped us. And sometimes we've allowed that to control us. But other times, through God's strength, we've come through it, or we're coming through it, as God works in us and through us. But God calls us together. See, one of the key marks of dysfunction is isolation. The evil one loves planting that lie. You're the only one who's gone through this. You're the only one that's going through this. You're the only one who's like that. Nobody else has ever struggled with that issue. And he keeps us isolated. That's one of the key marks of dysfunction. And God breaks those barriers and he brings us together and brings us to mission, on mission, his mission, being his people, offering hope and life to others who also come from relatively dysfunctional and difficult backgrounds, and welcoming and including them in this unlikely group who are called together on mission. You see, as a church, as the people of God, as OCC, we're not simply called to be community by ourselves and for ourselves. We are on mission. We are on God's mission. You know, what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. You know, it's not really the Lord's Prayer. It was Jesus teaching us how to pray. It's the disciples' prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're called to be a people who together proclaim and announce and pray for and work for God's kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. We're called to be a welcoming community, a community where there is always room for more, a community where everyone is welcome. You know, you said the saw the word aside there. It's not an aside. It's the key point. If you're a follower of Jesus, one of your roles, one of your tasks is you're a welcomer. You're a welcomer of people into the kingdom of God, into the family here at OCC. Have your eyes open. You see, community is never closed. I think too many believers, we think of ourselves as Lego blocks. You know, I've only got X number of points where people can plug into me. And when I've got my 6 or my 8 or my 4 or my 2, depending on how you see yourself, all filled up, then I can't make any more friends or I can't connect with anybody else. No, that's not the description of who we are. There's always room for one more. The community of God doesn't put up barriers, doesn't build walls. The community of God's people is, in fact, to be in the places where no one else is. And that's why, as part of the community of God's people here at OCC and in Aurelia, we walk in support with Coldest Night of the Year and raising support for not just a homeless shelter, but a place where people can get other help. We pray regularly for the flourishing of our city. That's what Jeremiah reminds us to do. I'm out at public forums on our downtown, serving on community groups that look at issues of poverty and shelter and food security in our city. See, we're community, but we're more than community. We're family. We're family. A healthy family, and certainly the family of God, welcomes home brothers and sisters who are lost. How do we do that? How does family do that? And I think the parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son helps us here. It's the print that's out there in the lobby of the prodigal son by Rembrandt. We welcome lost brothers and sisters by running out to them, embracing them, kissing them, clothing them with the best we have, making them honored guests, inviting them, and offering them the best, inviting friends and family for a party. And most of all, by not asking for excuses or explanations, just showing immense joy that they're with us. I've had a couple of breakfasts here the last couple of weeks. Last Sunday we had a pancake breakfast. Ladies had a breakfast yesterday morning. And out of that, two or three people have mentioned that the reason they came is that somebody invited them. And they've been part of OCC's family for some time, but they didn't come until somebody specifically asked them to come. That's a good reminder for all of us. Have our eyes open to invite people, to ask people, to welcome people, to invite them to come and share with us. It's God's family. Every family has got some relatives that are a little different. And if your family, if you think your family doesn't have anybody a little different, that means your little one is a little bit different. But we make room for them. And an uncle who was basically a hermit. And I only met him two or three times, but he was a part of my dad's family. He isolated himself. And yet, you always did what you could to try to welcome him. Sometimes people who are connected to the family of God see themselves as being isolated or off on the side. The rest of us need to be gently, welcoming, not looking for explanations or wanting necessarily to hear their story until they're ready to tell their story, but offering a place to be, a place to connect. See, our Father, our Heavenly Father, welcomes us. He forgives us. He invites us. And He doesn't say, sorry, you can't come because your life is too much of a mess. He doesn't say, sorry, you can't come until you get things all straightened out. He says, come, just as you are. And let me do the work in conjunction with your brothers and sisters, with the family of God, to transform, to heal, to bring fresh life. And as that happens, God does amazing things. As we stand with the demonized, so the demonizing will stop. As we stand with the disposable, so the day will come when we stop throwing people away. So we stand with those whose dignity has been denied, and with those whose burdens are more than they can bear, and with the poor and the powerless and the voiceless. One of my favorite books by Henry Nouwen is called With Open Hands. And there's a little excerpt from it in this his book on prayer. It says, "Dear God, why am I so afraid to open my clenched fists? Who will I be when I have nothing left to hold on to? Who will I be when I stand before you with empty hands? Please help me to gradually open my hands and discover that I am not what I own, but you want to give me. And what you want to give me is love, unconditional, everlasting love." Let's pray. Father, so often we come and we pray. Father, we come to you and we come with clenched fists. We hang on to what we have. And when we're hanging on to what we have, we can't receive what you want to give us. Father, we isolate ourselves. And we think we have to do this thing we call Christianity on our own. And recognize that apart from your Spirit, we can't. We can't follow you. Recognize that apart from our brothers and sisters, encouraging one another, building up one another, loving on one another, receiving from one another, serving one another, serving those who aren't yet part of your family. And so, Father, we come this morning. And Lord, we pray you'd help us to gradually open our hands. Gradually open our fists. So we can discover what it is that you want to give us. So we can discover what it means to release, to let go of those things that have shaped us and defined us and end up controlling us. Help us to release those things. Release those difficult things. Release those hard things. Release those dysfunctions. Release those bondages. Release those things that have trapped us so we can receive from you. Receive from our brothers and sisters your love. So thank you, Father. You're teaching us that. You're working that in us. And we give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.